By the way, if you come for the first time, it's free. I'll just say that. It's free. It's only $5, but it's for you, if it's your first time, it's free. Okay, here we go. The book of Esther is what we're going over, the lessons for the church. And I do want to say about that quinky-dink, it is amazing. We went to this conference, and the national conference, and one of the pastors, Pastor Joe Warner, spoke one time about Esther. And I thought, wow, you know, it just inspired me. It's like, you know, I came back here in early February to do a series on Esther. It's like, I started looking into it. I can't do one message. I'm going to do chapter by chapter, not even realizing that Purim happened during this series. So it's just, I really feel God is leading us in this. I hope you've been encouraged by it and challenged by it. I am. So it is a very cool thing. And so that, yeah, those American Heritage girls are going to be, they made the cookies, right? And they're going to be serving them in the front lobby. So after the service, please go help yourself. So I love the Old Testament. I love it. That's why that video is just, I love it. As Gabriel said, came across a writing by Josh McDowell. He wrote in his book, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, he said, Webster, Merriam-Webster Dictionary, must have had this book of books, the Bible, in mind when he wrote the definition for unique. When Webster wrote the definition for unique, says one and only, single, sole, different from all others, having no like or equal. And then Josh McDowell goes on by saying, Professor M. Monteiro Williams, former Bowdoin professor of Sanskrit, which is the ancient language of the Hindus, held this perspective after spending 42 years studying Eastern books. He compared them with the Bible and said, and here's a quote, pile them, if you will, on the left side of your study table, but place your own Holy Bible on the right side all by itself, all alone, and with a wide gap between them. For there is a gulf between it and the so-called sacred books of the East, which severs the one from the other utterly, hopelessly, and forever, a veritable gulf which cannot be bridged over by any science of religious thought. The Bible has no comparison. McDowell finishes with, the Bible stands alone among all other books. It is unique. I just love, I mean, it just gives me goosebumps when I think of how God put the Bible together, and specifically the Old Testament, how he preserved it for thousands of years and even inspired it. So if you want your life impacted for the good, read the Bible. Read the whole Bible. Read it over and over and over. And live by what it says. Live by it. Count on it. Put it into practice. So last week, we heard Mordecai say what is considered to be the most famous verse from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 14. It says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. And that is so well known. And so Mordecai at that time asked Queen Esther to stand in the gap, as we said, to intercede. There's a picture of her interceding for the Jewish people. And it's interesting in that three-day fast that they're calling, there's no mention of prayer. So we'll get to that. But it said, fast for me. Fast for 3 days. Don't eat anything for 3 days. So then he asked her to go before the king and plead with him to stop the massacre of the Jews. And if she goes before the king without an invitation, and this is important to remember, without invitation, she stands the risk of being executed. That's the law of the Medes and the Persians. If you come before the king uninvited, death. Absolute, with the exception of unless the scepter, the gold scepter. But if she doesn't go before the king, her people will be executed. That was the choice. So we left last week with Esther asking Mordecai to get the word out to all the Jews to join her in a 3-day fast while she prepares to go to the king. All right, I just want to pray. And Lord, we just pray, and I just want to ask that you would speak to us, open our spiritual eyes, Lord. Give us eyes to see your word and how it is relevant to our lives today, thousands of years later, even though it was a specific time, specific place, with specific people. It's a history book, but it's alive as your word, and it speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that we would see that and personally apply it, that we put ourselves in the story. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read Esther. We're going to go over chapter 5 today. I thought I was going to combine a few chapters because, like, there's 10 chapters. I'll combine a few because this will take a while. It's like each chapter, and I still might do that later on, but each chapter has so much to it. So it says on the first verse, chapter 5, 1, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. And we'll just stop there. It says on the third day, a lot of pretty cool things, pretty significant things happened on third days in the Bible. There's a lot of Jesus, 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, Jonah, 3 days, a lot of things. Moses was 3 days on the mountain and the law, God met him. There's a lot of significance about 3 days she went before the king. And she goes before him with royal robes and speaks to her position. Speaks to her position. She didn't go just as a person, as, you know, the king's favorite. But she went as a queen. She went as a queen, and she didn't come on her own merits. She didn't make herself queen. Who made her queen? The king. The king chose her over all the others, as we read, and it was the merits that she was given that were applied to her by someone in authority, not by her own. She didn't approach the king on her own wisdom, power, influence, you know, skills, gifts, whatever. She came as the queen, and remember from chapter 4, the law of death, if you don't come invited, you die. You and I don't qualify to come before God on our own merits. You could never be good enough to approach God and say, look what I've done, look how much money I've given, look how many times I go to church. Hey, my uncle's a pastor, you gotta let me in. You know, I've heard that before. Yeah, I ask people, do you know Jesus? Well, my uncle's a pastor. It's like, that's not what I asked. I didn't ask if your uncle was. What your uncle is, you only come to the king by the king's doing, not by your doing, not by your good works. And that's a major, major theme. We don't qualify in any other way. We come before him because he made a way. We come into the kingdom because the king invited us in and made the way through his son. And we just believe it. And we just receive that. That's the only qualification there is. That's the only one that we can get in. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And it talks about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm going to combine a couple verses here. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is Jesus, who lived perfectly, sinlessly, righteously before God. We all fell short of that standard. Jesus never sinned, never lied, never had a sinful thought. And so we get the wages. We, just like you get a paycheck because of work you've done, because of sin, your payment is death. And that's eternal separation from God. But it says, but the gift of God, despite our sins deserving eternal death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so though we deserve death, though we don't come on our own merits, we deserve death, but we get life because of Jesus. And it's wonderful. And Esther came wearing her royal robe to hopefully be seen, Remember, she didn't approach the king. She was hoping to be seen by the king. And we'll keep reading there. It says, it says the king was facing the entrance. And I want to speak to that. The king was facing the entrance. Why does it say that? Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. I just believe there's nothing random or just color, a little, you know. Every word of the Bible has a reason for being there. And that's why I thought, I'm going to go through a few chapters at a time. Well, every time I get into one chapter, it's like, oh my goodness, there's so much in here. And so the king was facing the entrance, and I tell you, the King of Kings is looking at the entrance. We talk about St. Peter jokes, all the St. Peter jokes, the guy got to, you know, they get to the gate, and there's St. Peter, and they got to, it's like, I don't think so. I don't know, but I just think there's more. The king, the Lord God Almighty, knows who's coming and going. Personally, directly, not through someone else. He knows who's coming and going. We have cameras around this building for everyone's safety, security, for kids, for parents, for everyone. The camera out aiming at the front, the side door entrance, isn't working. So it's like, I'm in my office in the back area there, and if the UPS guy comes, I don't know it until he's actually like walking around in the lobby going, hello. So I don't always know who's coming and going, because that camera, but God doesn't need a security camera. God Almighty sees everything. He knows everything, and the king is looking at the entrance, knowing who's coming and going. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. Okay? He's watching. That's why I think that's written in there. And then verse 2 says, when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. When he saw her, he did something. She didn't have to do anything. She wasn't doing jumping jacks. Hey, ooh, ooh, king, look at me. Look over here. She was just in the court. And you imagine with all that the king had going on. I mean, it wasn't just like he's just sitting on his throne, nothing to do, swatting flies, you know, with his scepter. It's like, no, this is the king of the most powerful nation in the world. There was people all around. You can imagine easily, there was people all around. There was officials. Mordecai stood at the gate. There was a lot of officials standing at the gate, different areas. And he noticed, he saw her through all the commotion, through all that he has to do. And I want to say, God, your Father, sees you through all of what he's doing in the universe. It doesn't matter what he's got going on, and the Lord has a lot going on. He is the Lord of the nations. You know, he's keeping gravity going. He's keeping a lot of things going, and yet when you say God, he says what? You know, there's songs, just whisper his name, and he's there. He is responding. And so with all the king has going on, the King of Kings has time for you and I, guaranteed. And the king noticed her, and he reached out to her. He held out that gold scepter. He initiated the connection. Just like, in fact, he initiates it, and so much of this speaks to the reality of the kingdom of God. John 6:44, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. You know, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. No one comes to the Father. No one says, you know what, I think I'm going to seek God. I think I'm going to find out about what this story is about Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm going to, it's like, no one is good. No one seeks God. Not one. But God draws people. And the king of Persia saw the queen and held out the scepter, inviting her to come. And she came, and she put her hand on that scepter. And just picture that scene. And by the way, the king and Mordecai, in the story analogies, you know, kind of the lines are blurred where sometimes Jesus is Mordecai, Mordecai is Jesus. Sometimes the king of Persia is Jesus. Sometimes the king is the Lord God, the Father. Anyway, there's just some, I mean, it's just an amazing story how these things are woven together. But imagine the story being the scene where all this is going on and the queen comes forward by invitation of the scepter. And everyone knows if the king didn't put that out there, she could be executed. But he put it out there. And everyone knows the rule, the law. And she comes forward and touches that scepter. And it's like, just to imagine if she came to him and didn't touch the scepter. I mean, it's an amazing, amazing true story and a picture for us today. And we'll come back to more on the scepter, but I want to read verse 3. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, and it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." Up to half the kingdom shows that he trusted her. He had pleasure in her. He knew she wouldn't come for some flippant reason, you know, that it must be a serious thing. He knew that she was risking death if she would have approached him. So he said, up to half, you know, half the kingdom. And then it plays out perfectly that she says, "Bring Haman. You and Haman come to a banquet today that I've prepared for you." And I mean, she knows that Haman is his favorite official. He's already been honored. We know that from previous chapters. And she invites them both, plays right into it. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. And then I'll read verse 6. "As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, 'Now what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request?' 'Again, even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted.' Esther replied, 'My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question.'" So she, again, another banquet. And the king is patient with her request, even with her stringing him along on this. Just like the greater king, King Jesus, knows when a genuine seeker is coming to him, he knows there's something more important than what it is they're seeking him for. That there's a deeper reason. And I want to say a lot of us came to Jesus because of a problem. That might have been drug addiction or alcohol or a marital problem or a health issue or, you know, some kind of sinking ship in our lives brought us to go, "God, help." But God knows in his wisdom that that thing was just a tool to get us to get to a deeper issue. And the deeper issue is sin and eternal separation from God. It's like I've seen many people get their marriage fixed and they go right back into life without Christ. I've seen them get through financial trouble and they go right back to life without Christ. God helps them, God delivers them, God heals them, and they ignore the deliverer, the healer, the one who restored them. And he lets them and they go right back, because that wasn't the problem. The financial thing wasn't the problem. The marital thing wasn't the problem. The health thing wasn't the problem. That was just a vehicle that God is always, not that he's the author of sickness or anything like that or marital problems, but he uses all that stuff. And I just know Jesus knows that when we come to him with these minor things like health issues, like divorce, whatever it might be, addictions, those aren't the big issue. Those are so temporary. The big eternal things are death and separation from God. And that's what he's getting at. Anyway, this king lets her keep asking for another banquet. It's good to get free of natural bondages, but there's nothing compared to the beauty of finding supernatural freedom forever when you meet Christ, when you know your sins are forgiven. Not just your health is restored, but you know your soul is restored. It's being restored too. So, and then Jesus doesn't just offer up to half the kingdom. He offers the whole kingdom. He's the true and better king. And it says in Revelation 3:19 through 21, it says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And to the one who overcomes," and here it is, "I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He doesn't just offer half his kingdom, he offers to have us join him in ruling the whole kingdom. And it's just an amazing thing. I want to read verse 9. "Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife." Well, I want to hold up there. So he was happy as long as he was being honored and invited, you know, by the queen with the king, just the two of them, to go to a banquet with that the king or the queen was putting on. And yet he had to walk by that nasty Mordecai who wasn't bowing to him, wasn't honoring him, and he was just fuming with rage. But it nevertheless says Haman restrained himself. He held his tongue. He didn't smack him. He didn't verbally bash him. And we think, well, that's, you know, we're doing pretty good. We come to Christ and we start to clean up our mouths and we like, okay, we're doing good. Well, that's a good start. But God wants us to have hearts that are doing well. Not just outward behaviors, because Haman's heart was not in a good place. Haman continued to have rage and vengeance in mind, even though he didn't say anything, because he knew his plans were to get all the Jews because of Mordecai not bowing to him. And so Jesus said, if you even, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. Well, I'm telling you, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you're committing murder. And so it's like, hey, I didn't say anything. Like, what's in your heart? What's in your heart towards that person? And that's where God always wants us to get to that place of not just looking good on the outside, not just being superficial, nice, smiley Christians, but be really living a true godly life down deep, where it really matters, where God, who sees all, knows it. And so don't pat yourself on the back too quick because I didn't smack him, didn't give him a verbal lashing. Like Haman restrained himself and went home. Okay, then it says Haman, verse 11. "Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above all the other nobles." Just boasting, patting himself on the back, nobles and officials. In verse 12, "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." And this is the classic example of the scripture, Proverbs 16:18, that says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Haman loved to boast about his wealth. Remember, he had, 375 tons of silver he was willing to give over to the royal treasury to pay for the annihilation of the Jews, but the king said, no, keep your money. But so he was a wealthy, but he's boasting about his wealth and his honor, and we will see in chapters later what that got him. Then verse 14 says, his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. And I want to say there's different versions of the Bible that say, have a pole set up 75 feet high and have him impaled on it. And that makes more sense to me historically. You know, a gallows for hanging, I mean, this goes either way. They're both weapons of execution. But we read how the two men that were conspiring to kill the king were impaled on poles, which would be, everyone not know what that means, okay? And so the idea of a 75-foot high pole so that the entire region could see Mordecai impaled on a pole 75 feet up versus hung, you know, on a gallows from 75 feet up to being hung. But anyway, either way, it's like, and so they said, that night, have a gallows built, his wife and his friends, and be careful of the company you keep, I'll just say. You don't want to be hanging out with people that encourage you towards ungodliness and carnal Christianity or carnal living. You want to surround yourselves with people that will encourage you in Christ, encourage you towards godliness. Because he, his wife, and his friends all said, yeah, that Mordecai, get him. Yeah, he's evil. Yeah, it's, you don't want, when you're in a bad mood, you don't want people to agree with you. That's just fuel on the fire. You want, when you're in a bad mood, you want loving people to say, man, you're in a bad mood. And you need to chill. You need to get some perspective here. You need to get back on a right track with God towards life and godliness. You need to be encouraged towards life and godliness, not encouraged towards the sinful fleshly nature. And so another example of, okay, that night, think of this, because we know in the next chapter what happens, you'll find out next week if you don't know. But a pole had to be built that night. And what other example is there of a righteous man being conspired against illegally the night before his execution? Jesus was arrested in the garden at night and put on trial in a false, illegal trial before the Sanhedrin, before the teachers of the law, before the Pharisees. It was unlawful. They were breaking every rule in the book to put Jesus on trial, only to crucify him the next day. So Mordecai, unbeknown to him, Haman, the king's right-hand man, is having this gallows built or this pole built so that in the morning, first thing in the morning, he can go have an execution and then go enjoy his banquet with the queen and with the king. So going back to the gold scepter, and I want to end with that. Verse 2, just put it up there. It says, when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. The king saw his queen and was pleased with her. And again, there's no mention of her approaching him. He held out the scepter. he somehow made eye contact and he held out the scepter. He invited her to come to him legally, properly, and it wasn't just, he could have just said, "Hey, over here, wife, you know, queen," but no, it makes mention of the gold scepter. He held it out for her to touch it. He did it according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. He held that out and she approached and she touched. And remember, death, without that, it would have been death. The gold scepter makes me say, and you know what? It could say the scepter. Could say the silver scepter. Could say a staff, a stick. It says a gold scepter. Makes me think of in the wilderness that God gave Moses the design for the tabernacle. The design, what's the tabernacle? It's a place that God designed for people to approach him properly, to approach him in the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. And it was made with mostly pure gold articles. I mean, I go into a lot of things, but it was what was made of wood was covered with gold. What was made of just solid gold, hammered gold, embroidered with gold. Gold is just a picture of the purity of God. It's the most expensive, the finest. Gold could be hammered to be paper thin, or solid enough to be making the candlesticks, the menorah of solid gold, things of one piece of gold, making these big things. And the Ark of the Covenant was covered in gold. The cherub facing each other, their wings facing the mercy seat, covered in gold, lined with gold, pure gold. Everything's gold in that place of God allowing man to approach him. And Jesus is the gold. Jesus is that picture of the sinless, purest, spotless Lamb who was slain. Jesus is the scepter. He's the gold scepter that the Father holds out. He offers up. And only those who touch it can come. Only those. And what's the consequence for all those who don't touch it and they try coming? It's death. Death. There's no other option. It's that scepter. When you come, you have to touch Jesus. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." No one. There is no other way. There's two choices. You either come to the Father through the scepter, or you die, and you are eternally separated from the King of Kings. That's why it's so much a picture of Jesus. And the beauty of that moment is when she then reached out. She didn't just say, "Hey, he's holding it out. Here I am. Hey, King, I got a request to make." But no, she had to personalize the connection. She had to make contact with Jesus. She couldn't come through the faith of Mordecai. She couldn't come through the connection to Mordecai, her cousin, her mentor, who worked with her, who made her, put her in a position to become queen. She couldn't come through the works or the faith or the goodness of her grandparents, of her parents. And you don't come to God through the faith of your spouse, the faith of your parents, the faith of your grandparents, the faith of your uncle who's a pastor. You have to come personally. You have to touch Jesus. You have to make that personal connection. You have to reach out to the one who's reaching out to you. You have to recognize that the Father God is drawing you. And many don't come because they don't recognize that. And you can't sit here because of the faith of your wife. You can't sit here right before God because of the faith of your husband or the faith of your parents who brought you to church, the faith of your grandparents who know the Bible and they go to church all the time. And you have to come personally. It has to be a personal thing between you and God, and specifically you and Jesus, because no one comes to the Father except through Christ. He's the gold scepter. And I want to ask, have you personally touched Jesus? I just really want to make sure that everyone personalizes this. This is a picture of what it means to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means to come and know Jesus. And know that Jesus knows you, and that you have some kind of personal connection, that you know that God has touched you and you have touched him. And this is your faith, your religion. This is your relationship with God. This isn't through anyone else or anything else. Anything you've done, haven't done. It's like, yeah, you're not drinking, you're not abusing drugs anymore. Great. That doesn't get you to heaven. Yeah, you're going to church now. Great. That doesn't get you to heaven. So it is only by you choosing to touch Jesus, the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lamb of God, he is the golden, pure, spotless one that died on the cross, took the punishment for your sins, was buried and was risen from the dead as a sacrifice. Amen. Amen. The perfect one did this for you. No one comes to the Father who watches the entrance except through Jesus. So I just want to, let's just bow your heads. I just want to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Esther. And I do want to, I just want to pray a prayer that may be for some in this room. And I know, I don't know everyone in this room. I don't know where you're all at spiritually. But I just want to have you close your eyes, bow your heads, and I want to pray, God, forgive me. And consider that this might be for you. God, forgive me for thinking I could be good enough to get into heaven on my own. Forgive me for my pride, and I end it right now and ask you to save me. I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I no longer rely on my own good works, but instead I put my trust in the perfect work of Jesus to save me. Thank you, God, for forgiving me of my sin, and I receive it now. And ask you to help me live for you and learn from you for the rest of my life. Amen. Now, if that rang true in your heart, and I just want to continue to say, bow your heads, close your eyes, no looking around. I just want to say, raise your hand if that was a first time. If you know, if it's clear now, just raise your hand. Let me know, because I want to help you know and grow in your walk with Christ. So anyone, just raise your hand. All right. Thank you. Lord, thank you, God. And for those of us who are already born again, Lord, I thank you for reaching out to us. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son, that you made a way for us to know you, to be forgiven of our sins, to be spared of eternal death without you. Thank you, God. We celebrate that we have had our Purim already. We've been delivered. We've been delivered, and we are being renewed day by day. But Lord, thank you that we are alive in Christ. Lord, thank you for giving us royal robes to put on that we didn't deserve. God, help us to represent you well as our King and as our Father, and help us to reach many more for you. Father, I pray your blessing would be on each of us as we go. Thank you for your sovereign will over each of our lives, that you have us in a time, in a season, for such a time as this. For great reasons, Lord, I just pray that the fullness of your plans for each of us, all of us, would come to fruition, that we would influence greatly many lives over our lifetimes for you, that many would come into your kingdom, many disciples would be made, many deliverances would be had. Lord, many tears of joy will be shed because of what you want to do through each and every one of us in this room, in this building, and in your church. I thank you, Lord, for this time. And we celebrate, Lord, with Purim cookies. God, we celebrate all you've done. Just pray you'd bless the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.